Reading this morning will be from Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Good morning. Isn't it great to see the sun this morning? And isn't it great to see the sun this morning? We often say, we're glad you're here. Those are not just trite words that we repeat. We really mean it. We're glad you're here. Whether you're somebody that we see every week or somebody maybe this morning that is first-time guest with us, wherever you are in between those, we're really glad you're here. And you've helped us lift praises to God, and we're just glad for your presence. I wonder if we really know how good we have it. I remember my parents saying to me many times and in various ways, "Son, don't you know how well off you are?" And, you know, I'd be complaining about something, whatever it was, and they'd explain to me how good I had it. And I didn't believe them very much then. You know, I looked around at the people that I went to school with, and our school had very wealthy people and people that lived on the other side of the tracks like I did. And I'd see my friends, and they had nice cars and big houses, and that was something back in the 80s. Not everybody had, whatever it was, but I didn't see the evidence that I had it so good where I lived and what I had. But I was wrong. I came to learn how good I had it, how privileged I really was. It's part of growing up, you see. You learn these things. And so when I put away childish things and grew up a little bit and learned the way people lived around the world, how it was in third world countries and so forth, I learned how good my life really was physically. You know, as many problems as our country has, and it sure has a lot, people are still fighting and even dying to get into this country, not fighting to get out. And I'm amused by these people who say it seems like every time an election cycle comes around, somebody will say, "Oh, if so-and-so is elected, I'm moving to South America or wherever." Never happens. If it does happen, it doesn't happen for very long. We have it so good, you see, compared to the rest of the planet. It's been interesting. Sometimes I've got to visit other parts of the country, up in the Northeast, for example, where I know some of you come from, and worship with churches there. When we've been on vacation different times, small churches, you know, counted in the dozens, not the hundreds. And when I talk to these brothers and sisters and tell them what it's like, you know, we sort of talk about where we're from and tell them what it's like in the church around here, they're sort of amazed to think about a place where there are so many congregations of the church in within driving distance, and what they consider to be very large congregations. And they talk about how nice that would be, what a blessing that would be. And then I share with them, "Wow, I just really enjoyed worshiping with your smaller congregation, your group here. There was such warmth and intimacy, it seemed, in their church group." And I tell them how beautiful I thought that was and how easy it is for people to get lost in larger church crowds. And so we share what amazes us about each other's context. That's sort of our nature, isn't it? We don't always appreciate how privileged we are, how blessed we are by God in the various settings and situations of our lives. And so we take a lot for granted. I wonder this morning if we don't take salvation for granted. Salvation. If you were here last week, we talked from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 about this, what we call chain reaction, salvation, and how Peter, at the start of his letter, just exalts and celebrates the fact of Christian salvation, how powerful it is, and how many elements it's composed of, and how all those elements sort of come together and mix together, and eventually blow up in Satan's face. You know, the one whose main goal has been all along to destroy the salvation of God's people. Well, I want to move a little bit further today in this letter of 1 Peter. Next little section, just three verses, verses 10, 11, and 12, which begins with this phrase, concerning this salvation. And so it's clear to us these passages are linked very closely in the mind of the apostle. Peter has something more to write about this salvation that has already been referred to at least three times in this opening of the letter. And what he says here, if we'll pay attention to it, really ought to cure us of taking our salvation for granted. So I encourage you to follow along as we read there, beginning at verse 10 of 1 Peter 1. Again, it begins, concerning this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Have you thought recently about how good you have it as a Christian, living when you live, living this side of the cross of Christ, living in the church age? It's certainly something worth thinking about. I know that as we think about these things, we like to imagine what it would have been like to maybe live in the days of somebody like David or Moses, maybe even Adam, you know, to have experienced what they experienced, to have seen what they saw, to have heard what they heard. Sometimes directly from God, messages came. But Peter here reminds us of an important spiritual truth, and that is that no one in the history of God's working among his people has had it any better than us. We are so privileged. Now, before we delve a little deeper into what Peter says here, let's remind ourselves who he learned this point from. He learned this from his Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ. You know, it was Jesus in Luke chapter 10 that said to his disciples the following. It says he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." You know what Jesus was saying to his men there? He's saying, you've got it better than Isaiah had it, and Jeremiah had it, and David had it, and Solomon had it. You've got it better than all of them. That sort of had to be a surprise, don't you think, to a bunch of prematurely retired Galilean fishermen. But that was what Jesus told them. They had it better. But even that, when Jesus said that, if you think about it, was before Jesus went to the cross and died there and was raised from the tomb. And before God started his church in Acts chapter 2, and it was before all those things. And so, as we read Peter's writing, many years later, Peter puts pen to paper. He says a very similar thing to his readers, and of course to us all these years later. What does he say? In essence, he says, you don't know how good you've got it. Do you know how privileged you are? And I repeat that question this morning to us in this assembly. Do we know how good we have it? Are we taking this great salvation for granted? Peter says, think about those Old Testament prophets. Think about the work they did. You know, we look at the prophets and men like Isaiah and Hosea and the others. We look at them as heroes of the faith. The way they faithfully heard and then passed on the word of God and wrote it down. But think about it from their perspective for a moment. They prophesied about things that they didn't fully understand. You know, they were not given all the facts. They spoke of a Messiah, certainly. One who is to come. The chosen one of God. They said a lot about the Messiah. But they didn't know when it was going to happen. And they didn't know exactly who it would be or exactly how it would take place. They had glimpses. But those are all things. If we're paying attention when we read and we hear the word and so forth, things that we pretty much should know by heart and can find in a book that's before us anytime we want. And so it's sad that often our Bibles go unread and even gather dust from neglect. And the preacher gets up to announce salvation in Christ, and it's ho-hum, another Sunday, another sermon. Let's punch our spiritual time card and get to lunch. I hope that's not the way it is. I hope that is not the way with us. You know, those prophets, they searched and inquired about these things. They spent their lives doing this. They often went to violent deaths because they faithfully proclaimed the word of God that was given to them and did so to people who didn't want to hear it, to hard-hearted people. But those prophets, they really wanted to know. They worked hard digging into it and trying to understand. They knew that God, he was doing something. He was sending the Christ and that the Christ would suffer. But they knew so little compared to the very youngest among us who attend Bible class each week. Those little ones that will be assembled near the front this evening. And we do Bible drills with them. And they know things that Isaiah didn't know. And he longed to know. You know, imagine what Isaiah would have given to know what you know. Imagine how Zechariah would have loved to hear what you hear about Jesus, the Son of God. week in and week out. Do we appreciate our position in Christ? Do we know just how privileged we are? Now, the prophets, they accomplished a lot. God revealed many things to them. Just let me give you a quick illustration of this. And this would just be sort of dipping the toe in the water of what they uncovered and proclaimed. Just quickly a listing of some of the things God revealed to them about the one who was to come. And they spoke these things forth and then wrote them down later. Isaiah, for instance, said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, that he would be rejected, that he would bear our sins and sorrows. He said that he would be spat on and struck, that he would be disfigured by suffering, that he would make a blood atonement. He said he would be, in some way, our substitute, this Messiah. He said he would save those who believe in him, and that he would heal the brokenhearted. Jeremiah told us that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, that the Messiah would be both God and man. He said that the Messiah would bring a new covenant. And then Zechariah, one of my favorites because he is so specific. But he didn't even understand, he couldn't put all the pieces together. Zechariah said that the Messiah would be God's servant, that the Messiah would be priest and king. He said he would come to Jerusalem and he'd be greeted with rejoicing as he came, that when he came, he would bring salvation. That the Messiah would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And that the Messiah would be the cornerstone. Now that's just part of three of these prophets that Peter makes reference to. But that's impressive. You know, that is incredible work. It's really amazing. When you think about the specificity, the things God revealed to them. But I would suggest to you today, and I think Peter clearly is saying it here in our passage, that any person alive today who has been brought into the kingdom of God is in a better and more privileged position than any of them. Anybody today has it better. Why is that? Because you have heard the sweet name of Jesus. Just the fact that you have heard his name, you have heard the story of the gospel, and you know fully the grace that brings salvation that comes from God. Unlike any of those prophets ever did, you know. Isaiah shared the same name in Hebrew with Jesus. And yet, he never knew that Jesus would be Messiah's name. You know it. Do you know how good you have it? How privileged you are? And are you acting like it? You see, those Old Testament era men and women, Peter says, were our servants. They were serving not themselves, but you in the work they did. And if we're to believe Peter, who of course is an inspired apostle, there should be no other time that we would want to live than right now in the gospel age, with all the things that have been revealed to us, all the knowledge and insight that we have into the mysteries of God. And then, just in case that's not enough to convince you, Peter says in that last verse, verse 12, that even the angels are amazed at our salvation. The angels. You know, I have found a lot of Christians who are amazed by angels. We really don't know much about them, to be honest. Scripturally, we don't know a whole lot about angels. Some Christians believe they know a lot more than Scripture does about angels. But there's a lot of fascination and amazement that human beings have about angels. But Peter says that angels are amazed at us and what we have. Things into which angels long to look. You know, Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for you. Jesus wasn't raised up for angels. He was raised for us. And you sort of get the picture here of angels peering over the battlements of heaven, looking down, gazing at what God in Christ is doing for His creatures here on earth in amazement. They long, they desire to look at what God has done and is doing for us. And I would say, you know, if it amazes an angel, it must be amazing. And I also say how sad it would be if the angels are more amazed and more interested and more appreciative of our salvation than we are. We are so privileged. We have it so good. Do you know it? Do you realize it? Do you really believe it? And is it really motivating how we walk and how we talk from day to day? Our appreciation for what God has done? Those are the questions that I leave with you this morning, this Lord's Day. Do we really appreciate what we have in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for loving us and more than just saying so, showing us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be amazed at the gospel, thankful for it, realizing it's such a precious gift that we cannot hold it just for ourselves, that it must be shared. And help us to leave today having worshiped you with a full heart and in amazement at your love shown to us. Thank you again for each person here. Please bless them with the blessing that they most need from you today. And Father, if there are any who need to come committing their lives to you, recommitting their lives to you this morning, if there are any who just need to make a new commitment where they stand this morning, haven't been appreciating their salvation, help them to make that commitment. We come to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and the Lord of life, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, if we can serve you in some way, the invitation is open to you to come and let us know how. While together we stand, we sing.